to Matthew chapter 13. And the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, thank you for being a part of our worship time. Your Sunday school teachers are in back and will be there to greet you and bring you to your class. So fourth and fifth grade in junior high, the rest as we have our Bible in hand, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We're going to continue in the teaching on the parables that were given to us. I was greatly encouraged last week listening to the message that JJ brought. I think all of us were encouraged with that. Today in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth into them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning, for the different times of prayer, for the ministry and back to the children, for the hospitality this morning, for the ushers, the sound, the worship, and others, Lord, that have been just dedicated to praying for this work today. And Father, we're grateful that there's many other works in our city, our county, our state, and throughout the world. May you bless and enrich their time with your presence and truth. Accomplish your purposes now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's wonderful to have before us again a book. It's called The Bible. Some people say B-I-B-L-E means basic instructions before leaving earth. I didn't make that up. I kind of like it. But the Bible really is a library of 66 books. So there's 66 books in this book, the Bible. And it is written over a period of over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors in different parts of the world in different languages. But there's a one unifying theme, and that is Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's divided into two parts. The bigger part with 39 books is called the Old Testament, and the smaller part, 27 books, is called the New Testament. When we use the term Old Testament, it doesn't mean that the information is outdated or antiquated. It simply means that when Jesus Christ came, he brought with his work here on earth a new covenant with us. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, there's a new covenant. So the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Testament points to what we're looking at today, all the work that was accomplished through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is captured. But when we're looking at the New Testament, it points back to the Old Testament because in it are the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it is a book to believe. And it's about Jesus Christ. And there's no other person in all of human history that is more noted than Jesus Christ. Amen. It was interesting this week in our state capitol, or within the last couple of weeks, this was out of the Seattle Times. I went online to get this, but they have what they call a prayer before the legislation starts. And it says, actually, the legislation got off to a rocky start Monday when there was a call to strengthen marriage as a part of the opening prayer. The pastor's name was John from the Calvary Chapel in Olympia. So his statement was this in his prayer. His statement was, "As you ordained it for our," regarding marriage, he says, "as you ordained it for our good and your glory." That's the statement. So one representative said, "completely inappropriate." Another said, "regrettable." And then also the lieutenant governor said, "it is highly unlikely that he will ever be asked back. They question Pastor John, and he says, I was just asked to pray. I wasn't praying to the Democrats or to the Republicans. I was praying to God. It's interesting in the world that we live in right now, isn't it? And all that is taking place right now in this world in which we live. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I pray that through our times together, we are more in love with Jesus Christ and we're more in love with others. We must understand that our battle isn't against one another. It's not against political parties or workplace drama. It's a spiritual battle that's at place. And we're living here and we're serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ is back on earth, reigning and ruling on earth. And believers, we're going to be a part of that. And aren't you looking forward to that? Because he's going to reign and rule in righteousness. And that's what's troubling our hearts today. What troubles our heart is that we're looking for that sense of reigning and ruling in righteousness. We want that. We see a lot of unrighteousness and injustice that's taking place. So in the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel that's presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the world, in this gospel, Jesus is revealing who he is. He's also communicating important truths to us. So we saw the Sermon on the Mount is a lengthy message that Jesus gives in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he's talking about life and the law and the conduct and behavior. But then here on the parables, he's given us insight. And as was explained to you, a parable is an illustration. It's like a word picture. And so if we have some information we want to communicate to you or truth that we want to communicate to you, many times bringing an illustration alongside of that truth will help get the message across. Now, here's the conclusion. In the parables, and I think this would be for any part of the Word of God, but specifically in the parables, Jesus says, here's the outcome. Either it is going to reveal something to you, or it's going to conceal something from you. Those are the two outcomes. So when he's ministering to his disciples, they say, why are you teaching in parables? And he refers to the prophets. He refers to this is something that was prophesied. And what he's saying is that he wants to enrich their lives. He wants them to leave full and strengthened and believing. He says if you get these truths, your life would move in a multiplying sort of a way. There'll be more. If, in fact, you harden your heart to these truths, you say, move on, I've heard it, or whatever, your heart is hard, then what happens is you do not receive the truth, and life is going to go in an entirely different direction. The principle of sowing and reaping is in place. Our God is a God of multiplication, not a God of addition. God doesn't add blessings, he multiplies blessings. And it's all a part of his creation. We go back in Genesis and we see when he created with that in place. Multiplication is in place. If you look at a fruit that has seeds in it, does it have? It has many seeds that are in it. It's multiplication that God has in mind for us. Last week, it was a blessing to hear that as Jesus starts this message on the parables, he starts by referring to something in an agricultural community, speaking about a field and saying that there's seed, there's soil, and there's a sower. And as was described last week, there's four types of soil. There's hard, rocky pathway soil. The seed goes on it and the enemy steals it away. There's rocky soil that there's no chance to get much of any root work going on. There's some where the soil's better, but as the plant begins to grow, the competition with the cares of this world choke out that life, the worries and the cares of this world. And then the fourth was the good soil. And Jesus said the seed going into the good soil would produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. So he's telling his disciples the parable, and he gives them the interpretation. It's like the cheat sheet. You can know exactly what that parable means. The second parable today that we're looking at is the tares and the weeds, and the wheat. And he also gives us the interpretation of that. That's very important. I think it's important to note that we do not make biblical doctrine from parables. We don't create biblical doctrine from parables. Some good reasons for that. Parables, again, are an illustration of the truth. Let me bring an illustration that might help out. It's from the Old Testament. So Jesus refers to the prophets and bringing a sense of parables even then. There was a man, and he was a king, and his name was David, and many of you know King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He served God. God used him from a young man taking on Goliath, and then the leadership and the respect that he had for Saul and the understanding of God's work in his life. And he was the king that would lead his troops into battle, and there'd be great victories. But there was a time when instead, as a man going out to battle with his troops, he stayed back. Note this, men, he stayed back. And when he stayed back, the lust of his flesh had an opportunity to inquire about Bathsheba. And he saw something he wanted in this woman sexually, had a relationship with her sexually. She became pregnant. He called in her husband, Uriah, from the field, one of his top generals, and basically has him killed. And in his own life, in David's own life, he's concealing all of this. He's hiding his sin within himself. The king, David, a man after God's own heart. And God loves him. And God's seeking out after him. And he won't change. He won't repent. This man after God's own heart won't turn to God. So he sends a prophet named Nathan to see King David. When I ask a question, who do you think one of the most courageous people in the Bible would be? I do not think many of us would say Nathan. Nathan the prophet comes to the king, and at that point, the king has the authority to take him out completely. He doesn't have to listen to what the prophet has to say. But Nathan came and he says, King, I have something to report to you. He says, in the kingdom, there's this family, it's a poor family, and they have one little lamb. And this little lamb is not a lamb for their livestock. This little lamb has become a member of the family. It's like a pet lamb to them. They don't have any other. They just have this lamb. This lamb isn't going to be offered up for sacrifice. It's a part of the family. It probably sleeps on their bed or cot. I don't know. But it's their little lamb. And King David says, go on. He says, well, next to them, next to this poor family, there's this another individual. He's so wealthy. He's got lots of livestock. Very wealthy. And he had visitors coming to his house. So the wealthy man, instead of taking from his own the cattle for the feeding of the guest, he looks over to his neighbor's house and he steals and takes that one little lamb that was theirs and brings it over to their own place, kills it, and serves it to his guests to eat. When David heard this, He became infuriated, and he says it's going to be death to that individual that did such a thing. And Nathan the prophet looked at King David and said, the man is you, David. You're that man. Do you get the parable? He took that illustrated truth, and there was a truth that David was concealing in his own life, and he wouldn't come clean with God. And God loved David. God loved David. And God wanted that fellowship with David. And David was hardening his heart. There was the cares of this world and his reputation and everything, stealing out the truth So he sends the prophet to bring the parable, the illustration, to drop it right side of the truth that he was hiding in his heart. And he had a decision to make. David at that point could have said, Nathan, away with you. You're dead after this point. And this story will not be let out of this kingdom. He didn't do that. He broke down. He calls out to God. And he calls out for repentance. And you could read in Psalm 51. The Psalm 51 is written as a result of that confrontation from Nathan regarding his sin. How he calls out to God and asks to be right with God and cleansed with God. So when we're going through the parables, it's no different for us today. So when we see the situation before us, if we go back to the text that we read regarding the wheat and the tares, I think it'd probably be good for us to go down to verse 36 because Jesus gives the explanation. He says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. And so what you have, and this is an important point, even though in chapter 13, when we look at it, we would think that this is all of this is happening at one message that Jesus is giving. That would not be true. Because the first part of chapter 13, you see that he's in a boat. The crowd, the great multitude in chapter 13, verse 2. The multitude is so big in coming upon Christ on the shore that there's no way he could communicate to the group. So he gets in a boat. They go out a little bit. He uses the dynamics of the water. Have any of you ever been out on a lake and you think you're just talking quietly to the person next to you about things that it's just kind of a quiet moment and revealing secret types of stuff? Then you come to shore and everyone goes, we never knew. Thanks for letting us know. Just your voice carries over water. Just heads up. Just heads up. Okay. So Jesus used that and he's communicating the parables. And then now he's just going to move with his disciples in verse 36. So the multitudes go away. He's with the disciples. And they says, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus has a commentary on the wheat and the tares. Let's read it, verse 37. And he answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so will at the end of this age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. So what we're learning here is these truths are absolutely correct. So what we have today is people that want to say to you and to me, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. I'm glad you believe that. I'm glad that's helping you out. I'm glad that's working for you. That's your truth. My friends, this is universal truth. This truth is for the entire world. This is actually how it's going to happen. This is how it's all going to work out in the end. So in the end, there are those that seek out after God and are following God. And there's those that have denied him completely. Listen, I have no power and you have no power to convert anybody. None at all. I have one of my family members and he will often say to me when I see him, he doesn't walk in the same way you and I do, spiritually speaking. He knows the place that God has put me in. And he says, you know, how many people did you save this week or this year since we last saw you? And I says, the answer is the same as when you asked me 2 years ago. None. I can't save anybody. Are you saved yet? So then that's about that. And then it's really interesting. Pam and I had a week off. We went to Maui where her brother lives. So we got to stay with them. And it was a great time. But I found out that my nephew was going to be in the area the same time that we were. I had to text him in advance, but it was very unlikely that we could meet up. But as Pam and I were together, it was on my heart that I wanted to meet with him. I try to keep in touch. If our family, so I have 9 brothers and sisters, okay? And so if my family gets together, that's just my brothers and sisters, spouses and kids, it's like over 40 people just in that first string family, you see. So I try to keep in touch with almost all of them since we have text messages, and you know I like to do that. So anyways, it seemed pretty unlikely. And as we were walking through, Pam and I, and we're headed to get something to eat at our favorite place. How many of you ever been to Maui? Some have. But you know the Hula Grill probably, or been there. We like it. The last time that we were there, I know I'm going now veering farther, and I'll pull it back in a minute. The last time that we were there 4 or 5 years ago, the waitress that was serving us, as we began to share our love for Jesus, she just began to cry, just uncontrollably. I mean, she, right there before us. And she says, "Did my mom send you here?" Because we were just sharing how much the Lord loved her, and we became aware of some situations and choices she had made in her life and was just bringing, you know, God's love. And she was overwhelmed that God would love her that much to sit 2 other people down that probably represented her parents in some ways because they were believers in the Lord. But as we were walking, Pam began to say, you know, we got to, you know, how's this all going to work out? And so there's like a little anxiety, and that kind of doesn't work real well with me sometimes. So it's just like, look, we can't put pieces together that aren't here, okay? So I just think, it's all going to work out. If God wants us to see him, then... But I thought you said God did want us to see him. Oh, well, he does want us to see him. Well, don't you think you should... Okay, stop. No more conversation. If God will bring it together, he'll bring it together. But didn't you say... We can't talk about this anymore, okay? Let's just go have lunch because I can't deal with information that's not on the table. It's just like I can only work with what's there, not like what might be there or could be there. So just like it's not there. So let's just go have lunch, okay? So I had her sit down at the table, and then I need to use the restroom. And so right when I was at the restroom, there my nephew is walking right around the corner. Can you imagine that? Just unannounced, unscheduled, and whatever, and just like, whoa. And he never heard about my testimony at all. And it was a great time. It was a tremendous time to be there, just to see how God would arrange that. We're talking about planting. We're talking about sowing. We're talking about reaping. That's what these all about, the parables. That's what it's about. That's what our life is. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus says, in the end, when you're looking, this is the reality. There's the wheat, there's the life, there's the fruitful living for Christ. And those are going to go into the kingdom of God, and then the tares are not. And what he's saying is the reality is in our lives, as much as we're working the field, as much as we're working the good soil, as much as we're doing what Christ has called us to do, the enemy wants to come in, and if he can't get at us one way, he'll plant within fellowships. Tares. He'll plant things that aren't right, that aren't godly. Now, there are situations where as a pastor and as leaders, obviously we have the word of God and we're not afraid to confront or to work through. We're here to protect. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, beware, after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in and take you guys out. So be aware, be heads up, and we are. But in life, in your life, in our life, there are situations where God says, just let it go. I understand that there's a mix here, but if you want to go in and you want to put your hands in this, you want to pull this out, make that good, and you want to go do that, he says, stop it. That's not your job. He says, I'll take care of it all in the end. And that's very freeing to understand that. So there is a part as a pastor and as a leader, there are part in terms of watching over the fellowship. But there's another part where you just got to let it go. And in the end, because these tares that are planted initially, they look the same as the wheat. There's no visible distinction until time goes by. And as time goes by, then it's clear. Time's your friend. Sometimes the Lord, just let the Lord work. Let him have the time he needs. Because over time, you will see clearly, others will see clearly. Let God work. In other words, if God wants to defend me and I says, I'm going to defend myself, that's a mistake. It's a big mistake. Let God defend you. God's great at it. What we need to do is to write it out under his grace and under his love and his patience. You live in the light. You live in the truth. There's nothing to fear. If you're concealing sin, then that needs to be repented of. But he's saying to us, he's in charge. In the end, he's in charge. We're not in charge. He knows those that are his and those that aren't. He knows it. He's going to deal with it. He's going to take care of it. We could just rejoice. So what does that mean for us? That means we stay steadfast in what God's called us to do. Imagine how we can get distracted trying to take care of what we think are certain problems. Stay focused. Our focus is God's word. People say, what's Calvary Chapel about? It's about Jesus. It's about the word of God. They really believe the word of God. They teach us the word of God. They want us to grow in the word of God. There's opportunities to love God and to serve God and to be a part of what he's doing. That's what we're doing. We're planting the seeds. So far, we almost are at nearly of our discipleship living about 400 consecutive studies that we've sent out, close to it. Now, over 200 go out, maybe 100 or so read them, something like that, not certain, but something like that. But if you just think of that, that's 100 times 400. So think of those in terms of individual seeds. I think of a nursery, you know, a large nursery that has the covering on it and they have the little starter plants, the little seeds and the little starter plants in there. And they have the potential of being something, but they're little starter plants with one little seed, and they're in that environment that causes it to become healthy and grow so it can be planted and prosper in that. And that's what the word of God is. So when we're giving out 40,000 little plants, that's pretty cool. That's what we're a part of. I've personally sent out on a daily basis through social media, Facebook, over 600 consecutive daily scriptures with a picture, with something hopefully that's striking something. There's potentially 2,000, but probably 100 maybe look at it. But if you do 100 times 600, you've got a great number of little seeds, just being conservative, little seeds that are out there. We're here to distribute the seed, distribute the word of God. God will work with it. If it helps one person to be encouraged, one person to think through something that they're in, one person that is just the hope I needed for today from God's word, praise God. Our children aren't back today. They're in a program going through the entire Bible over the next 3 to 4 years. We're working hard right now on the summer VBS as a major outreach. We're working on what our Easter celebration is going to be like, and there's some things that are very exciting if the Lord opens up some doors, how we can see that happen. We would love to be able to bring our service on a live feed. I would have loved to have seen, while we were away, our service live. I would love to see that. And I believe the technology is there to be able to do that. What are we doing? We're getting out God's word. That's what we're doing. That's what you're doing. Listen, I have in my pocket here some pennies. I had to borrow them from Jimmy because I don't carry cash. So here's some pennies here. They're amazing little pennies. You know, this little penny, as big as the sun is pretty big, right? I mean, it's bigger than the earth. But this little penny right here, I could put this penny in front of my eye and I could block out that sun. As big as it is, this little penny can block out that sun. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but let's just say, hypothetically, there was a very unique job here, and the job was a one-month job. And listen, it's 1 month. You work 10 hours a day for 31 days. That's what the job is. The time frame for it. It's something that you can do. And Jimmy wants to be extremely benevolent. And he says, listen, I want to pay somebody up front. I want to pay them to do this job, $20,000 for that 1 month, 31 days, 10 hours a day job. I'm going to pay them $20,000, or they can actually do this. We can accumulate their income through the month. So just give them one penny the first day, two pennies the second day, four pennies the third day, and just kind of accumulate that for the month. So 20,000, right? Yep, let's do it. I mean, right up front today, 20,000 bucks today to take the job, or do you want to postpone it till the end of the month? You know you're being set up. So listen, that penny, 1 cent day one, 2 cent day two, 4 cent, 8 cent, 16 cents. You get down to day 19 and you only have $2,500. That's it. But you get to day 31 and you have $10,485,760. So, how's that? Is that multiplication? See, God does not add, he multiplies. Seriously, some of you are getting out your calculators, aren't you, figuring that out? When I came around, I rounded it to 10, so it's probably a little bit more than that, but just so I can have even numbers and not that. $10,485,760 on day 31. What I'm saying is that God's word multiplies. It goes forth. And you may think, hey, that penny, how significant is that penny? Well, maybe by itself, I don't know, it can block the sun, might need it. But 2 cents, 3 cents, what am I saying? I'm saying if we just stay consistent, if we take the word of God in consistently, daily, we cannot be a Christian and just come and go. It has to be a part of our life. People say, Pastor, how's the fellowship going? My answer always is, I am more concerned on what's going on Monday through Saturday than I am on Sunday. I want to know how our fellowship is. How are people doing? What's going on in their life, in their world? And that's why we have different studies. If you haven't joined the Monday night studies and you want to, I want you to. We'll be there tomorrow, right here, 6:30. Can study the book of Acts with JJ, myself and Victor, Genesis, Alex, the church history. The women have started a Bible study on Tuesday morning, Heidi, and it's a great blessing talking to her. Thank you, women, for coming out. Thank you for those that are serving to help those with children on Tuesday morning. So you can come and be a part of that Bible study. Or Katie on Tuesday night in the study going on. There's various men's studies throughout the week that we have. Wednesday night, it's a great time to worship and to hear how God's answering prayer and working in our body. Continue through Matthew. Amen. This is who we are. This is what our ministry is. It's exciting to see that. We're making plans for our first mission trip down to the orphanage, still putting that together. We've made commitments already for the high school, the ride trip this summer. There's many other things that we're working on. What's it all about? It's about Jesus. It's about his word. It's about equipping the body of Christ. It's like becoming strong in Christ. If we go up to verse 31, a couple of the other parables, it says, and he put forth to them in verse 31 this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it had been grown, it was greater and became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and nest in its branches. In the Bible, in the parables, are birds good or evil? Evil, okay? So just remember, those birds are very foul, okay? So I have to remember. So when we see this, what he's saying. Ooh, I got it. Okay. Okay. So this parable of the mustard seed. I would say that as I'm looking at this mustard seed. Okay, it's supposed to be just a bush. It became a tree, and birds are in it. I believe the point is this. I don't believe that Jesus Christ, when he founded the church, he looked at seeing some big religious systems that now exist today with a lot of evil in them. That's what's happened. It's out of proportion. It's not right. We really, as a ministry, we really work hard, in a sense, to keep it simple. We're not simple-minded people. This fellowship is gifted with many bright, hardworking men and women. But we work hard so that nothing complicates the simplicity of bringing God's word to you. Nothing complicates the simplicity of you being able just to receive. There aren't We desire not to have distractions, that you could be built up. You can be loved. Many times people say, I don't want to go to church. All they do is want my money. They've been saying it for years. So we just have a little offering box back. So, okay, that objection's gone. It's just Jesus. And we want whatever his desire is. We're not into church growth programs or whatever else. We're into whatever Jesus wants. Whoever he wants to allow us the privilege of caring for and loving. You see, if you need to create some big attraction that's not Jesus and not his word, so you have some other attraction that draws people in, then you draw people in through a carnal means. And the means does not justify the ends. We're not looking to gather a crowd. We're looking to disciple men and women to be followers of Jesus Christ. And anyone is welcome to come if you sincerely are looking for Jesus. That's our heart. And whatever he wants to do with that. So the next one in verse 33, it's a small little verse. It says, "It's also the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal." And it was, it says it was all leavened. Is leaven good or evil in the Bible? It's evil. So what you see is the mustard seed is that you can visually see this strange outward growth. And the leaven is strangeness in the inside. So a little bit of leaven. Leaven isn't good. Talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. In morality, in moral relationships, it talks about leaven and the destructiveness of that. So it only takes a little bit of leaven to destroy a whole work. And that's why it's very important within our work in ministry and in your walk as a believer that things that are not building up one another, things that are tearing down, things that bring a sense of suspicion or whatever else, it's all leaven. And you need to be careful because just a little bit is all it takes. See, the enemy would like you not to receive the message from your pastor. So how will the enemy do that? Well, he can have distributors of leaven. So why do you go to Calvary Chapel? Well, I go because I've got good friends. That's why I go. And I kind of like bear it through the message because I don't know about that guy. But I mean, that's totally the enemy that would do that. So just like, whatever. I mean, I've heard, but I don't listen. If you got some situation or whatever, just come and talk. I mean, we're so available. It's unreal. My wife will say, you're too available. I'm just saying, look, we're family. And we really believe what God's doing. And we believe in his word, and we believe in the body of Christ working, serving, and being a part. And we realize that there are those that would not like to see us prospering in the way God is doing it. And we just rejoice. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful of pearls. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Jesus Christ, you know, he came, he purchased us. He's the one that purchased us. He's the one that's seeking us. He came to this world to redeem us. Satan says, I'll give you the entire world. So in a sense, Satan had it. And Jesus says, I'm not going to worship you, but by my blood, I'm going to buy it back. That's what I'm going to give my life to buy it back. Look at the next one, verse 45 and 6. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. I just want you to know the value that Christ puts upon us. The value is that he gave his life for us. You know how you make a pearl? I never knew this. But actually, a pearl is formed through an irritant that gets inside of the oyster. And that irritant then is treated by the oyster continually, depending, just continually, continually, continually. That's how a pearl is made, through an irritant. And Jesus, when he looks at us and the value he placed upon us, and in many ways, we're pretty much an irritant to the Lord. Totally. And you know, to think of really who we really are and what Christ has done, like our world value and worth is pretty nominal. I mean, it may spike up, but it's going to spike down just as quick. But Jesus says, no way, I'll tell you my value for you. Because when people irritate you, they just get rid of you. But Jesus, in our strangeness and weirdness, the way we bother one another, annoy one another, annoy God or whatever, I think he just covers us just with his grace and his love. He transforms us. He makes us into something beautiful. And you know how you get that pearl from the oyster? The oyster gives his life. And Christ gave his life for us. He covers us with his blood. That's what he did for us. And how beautiful our lives are in Christ compared to what they would be outside of Christ. But in Christ, the value that we have, the purpose that we have for our life, the understanding of where we're going. So his disciples, they're excited to hear this. They're getting it. It's opening up their minds, their hearts, this revelation of who Jesus is. They love him. And finally, in verse 47, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. You're thinking of the TV show, aren't you? No, okay, keep going. Only a few people responded to that. So we know your ages. And that cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and they gathered the good into the vessel, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and they'll separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. And they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they lied and said, yes, Lord. It doesn't say they lied, but I don't know if they really knew this. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, the things new and the things old. Look at verse 58. And now he wasn't able to do mighty things or mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he gives us these parables. He's saying, I just want to teach you about who I am and who you are. He says, in this world, we have daily choices. So what kind of soil is in your life? So as we approach the weekend, we're praying. I'm praying for my own heart to be right with God. I could have a very good and fertile heart today, but it can become hard very quickly by pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. I could have a wonderful heart today, but all of a sudden I'm attracted by some of the things within the world. I'm not saying I'm becoming ungodly. I'm not saying I'm leaving the Lord on my walk, but I could become attracted. At least it can be a distraction. And now I'm no longer spending the time I need to spend seeking the Lord. And it could be good things, but really I'm not following. I'm not serving. I'm not praying. It's just so, it doesn't exist. So something's crowded it out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because he said, if you have ears to hear, make the changes. Get rid of it. I'm not worried about the tares in the field. I am just so excited about serving the Lord. And I'm confident he'll deal with whatever distraction. Just give it to the Lord. He'll see. And he'll do what he needs to do. I'm so thankful that God has given us a fellowship that, in a sense, we're not trying to be some big system. I'm not into some ecumenical type of spiritual movement. I'm into Jesus. And I believe that every youth, all of our youth, need to have a revival. Every generation needs to have a revival. What do you mean, Pastor? Every generation. I came through Christ because, in a sense of a revival, I was seeking not Christ, I was seeking other things. But I thank God for the word of God that came. And then the things that I understood spiritually, I finally had a born-again relation with God. And the next generation, every generation needs to have that born-again relation with God, that sense of revival in their heart, the sense of this is true. The word is true. I want Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to live for Christ. Not because my pastor or my youth leader or my parents or whatever else. It's because I've had a revival with my life. Christ has revived me. And he's speaking about this. here. And he's telling us that in the end, it's all going to be brought in, the dragnet. I mean, just everything will be brought forth and it'll be separated out. Make no mistake, we want to be the men and women that are with Jesus Christ, the trophies of his grace, the pearl of his love, conformed into the image of Christ. And I'm glad that we have this fellowship. I'm so blessed by what God is doing. I'm so thankful. This Sunday marks our 21st year. 21 years ago, we started a Bible study. 21 years ago on James Street. 21 years ago, to think what God has been doing in our lives through his word. Think what he has ahead for us. What a blessing. We started that study and had Pastor Kevin Day lead the worship. 21 years ago, I was praying with him on the phone as I do every Sunday. Pastor Randy and his wife came and led our children's ministry for a number of months. Prayed with him yesterday on the phone. Rob Cochran came up for a number of weeks straight, him and his wife, to lead worship. They just had their first little child at that time, 21 years ago. Although he just had to be hospitalized for some problems. God's working through that. He's the one that comes up and we have the things in the park in the summer. But I was communicating with him yesterday. What am I saying? I'm saying when you follow Christ and when you serve the Lord together, you will have lifetime friendships, meaningful friendships. And whether you are able to stay and live in the same area or move, those friendships will be solid. You'll have men and women because you invested in their lives and they invested in yours. That's what makes a difference. Let's stand for prayer as the worship team comes. Father, search our heart. You know, Lord, the things that are going on right now in our lives. And I pray in your name, Jesus, if there's any here with us, Lord, and I know for myself going through this study, I believe I'm the first one that's convicted most every time. And working through your word and your truth and wanting to go the way that you have for us. And I thank you for your hand upon my life. And upon your church. And if any today you're here, I'm so glad you're here. But you might say, Jesus, I feel like Nathan was speaking to me. I've been sinning against you, God. And I ask for your forgiveness. It's me. It's not somebody else. It's me. And I ask God for your forgiveness. And I thank you for that. May you find that from the Lord right now. Or as a brother and sister, you realize, you know something, the soil of my heart isn't fertile like it once was. There's rocks or there's things competing with my spiritual growth. My roots are not as deep as they should be to be. So, Father, you hear those prayers. I pray you'd lead each of us in a way to be more prosperous. We want to worship you now with this last song in Jesus' name. Amen.